Can I just say to begin with that for many years, certain friends of mine have been praying that I'll be smitten with laryngitis, and it appears as if their prayers are at last effective. And if you are one of them, give over. You've done for me. Let me say that if you find it difficult to listen to, I'm sorry for you. Can I also say that I'm sorry for those of you who cannot understand Australian and couldn't follow the rapid pace of last week. So I'll tell it to you again, slowly. 3 points. First one, God has spoken. Did you get that all right there? Over there? Over here. Second point, God has spoken most clearly through Jesus. Got that one all right. Third point, God speaks today through the Bible. Now you may well ask why it took 40 minutes to do it. And let me say that if you missed all of last week, you can do even better by investing in J.I. Packer's book, God Has Spoken. I cannot tell you with what delight I view this reprint and revision of this book. If you don't have it on your shelves, it's worth selling your shirt to get it. And everything I wished I'd said last week is in the book. Buy it and read it. I'll just do some lubricating and then we'll get cracking. This series of addresses is focused on the person of God. And last week I spoke about the fact that God is a speaking God. He reveals himself so that we can enter into relationship with him. And tonight I want to focus your mind on the power of God. God is a powerful God. He reveals himself to us so that we can enter into relationship with himself. He demonstrates to us his great power in three ways. He demonstrates his power in the creation. He demonstrates his power, secondly, in the recreation. And he demonstrates his power or will in the future in the new creation. Will you open your Bibles at Genesis 1? If you've only got a half a one, you'll have to listen. There are several verses I want to read tonight, and I want you to listen to them while I read them, and some of them I want you to look up. All right? Genesis 1 is easy. It's on the first page. Will you notice how the writer of Genesis wants us to think about the power of God? He says in verse 3, God spoke and said, let there be light. And what was the result of that small speech? Light came into being. Look at verse 6. God spoke again and said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. And what happened? It happened. I make endless speeches in my lifetime, but very little happens as a result of it. That's fairly powerful work, wouldn't you say? Verse 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11, God said, let the earth put forth vegetation, etc., etc. And it was so. God said. 14, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to separate the day from the nights, etc. And it was so. And so on and so on and so on. Verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the firmament of the heaven. And it was so. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, etc., etc. And it happened. And then God reached the absolute apex of his creative work. Verse 26, and he said, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. And that happened too. See the way the Bible writers tell us of God's great power and might in his creative activity. He spoke and it came to pass. He called it into being. He is the God who made the world, and he is the God who sustains it. His knowledge and control are absolute. So the psalmist, in the light of the breathtaking world in which he lives, says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows its handiwork. And I'm sure there have been times in your life when you've stood at absolutely breathtaking scenery. When I first began teaching, it was right in the far northwest of New South Wales in the Black Soil Plain. I cannot describe to you how flat it is, but let me tell you that 9/10 of the horizon is sky when you look out. There isn't the tiniest bump on the horizon. And all of the scenery you see before you is sky, and I cannot tell you with what eager delight I waited for the end of the day as the sunset blazed around me. And I always longed for clouds in the sky, because they went from that brilliant orange down until through every color of the spectrum they disappeared into blackness. And I felt like saying, like a small child who is delighted by some game, do it again, Lord. Do it again. Do it again. It was so beautiful to behold. And you will have stood in wonder at beautiful scenery, at awe in crashing waterfalls, or just the brilliance of the scape before you. And God did it. And God did it by the word of his power. That is how God wants us to think about the creation. And if you're Christian, that is how you ought to think about it, because that is how Jesus thought about it, because that is what is true. God spoke, and he called it into being by the word of his power. And he controls it. His knowledge is absolute. So Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing. Why, even the hairs on your head are numbered. You think God knows the exact number of hairs on your head? In my case, it is, of course, much simpler. Thank you for not mentioning it. I thought I'd better get in first. There is nothing he does not know. There is nothing outside of his knowledge of his world. But the most brilliant part of God's creation is man himself. Man made in the image of God. If you think looking at the sunset is breathtaking, or standing at Niagara Falls and seeing the water crash over and the beautiful rainbow that comes up from it, that is peanuts, in my opinion, compared with man and the marvel of what he is able to do and the sheer delight of love and friendship and of being with people. And if you want to know what God purposed for the creation when he first made it, look at the perfect man, the man who properly reflected the image of God, the man Christ Jesus. What a brilliant conception to put together a world as marvelous as the one we're in, and to purpose to have it manned with a whole race of people like Jesus. What a brilliant conception. What an altogether impressive person he is. So thoroughly balanced. So thoroughly good. So thoroughly gentle. So thoroughly strong. So thoroughly religious without being a yuck pain in the neck. Do you not find that in Jesus? So very, very impressive. What a wonderful creation. We know what we were meant to be like when we look at Jesus. And we know what we're going to be like when we look at Jesus. If we are in Him, God shows His power in the creation. There's the first point. Will you open your Bibles now to Ezekiel 37, and we come to the second point. Those of you who've only got half a one, it's not in your half yet. Be patient, we're coming to you. Ezekiel 37. Here is a marvelous picture of God in His recreation. God shows His power in the creation. Second point is, God demonstrates His power in the recreation. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. I'm sorry, are you with me? It's on page 764. Okay. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley. It was full of bones, and He led me round among them, and behold, there were very many upon the valley, and lo, they were very dry. There had been a great battle fought there, and they hadn't even buried the corpses, and now they were picked clean. There were very many, and lo, they were very dry. The ants had done their work very well indeed. And he says to me, who says to him? The hand of the Lord is upon him. The Spirit of the Lord says to him, Son of man, can these bones live? I must say that Ezekiel shows great presence and common sense at this moment. He says, O Lord God, thou knowest. I would have said, not a hope in the world. But he throws the question back and says, O Lord God, thou knowest. And then the strangest thing is brought to pass. He says to me, verse 4, preach a sermon to the dry bones. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I must say that I have been called upon to preach sermons to some very unresponsive audiences in my time, but I have never been invited to preach at a graveyard and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and I will cover your skin, and I will put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. You will see me at work. If you think making Niagara Falls is something, watch this. So, he said, I preached the sermon. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And as I looked there were sinews on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. And he said, keep preaching, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And I did it. As I prophesied, he commanded me, the breath came upon them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great host. And he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried out and our hope is lost and we're clean cut off. We're finished. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your grave and raise you up from the grave, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you back in your own land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I have done it, says the Lord. Now what does that all mean? It means that for the people of God, a new day is about to dawn. And God will raise them up from death and bring new life upon them and give them His Holy Spirit. That which they could not by themselves, He will do. Let me read you the similar prophecy from Jeremiah. It comes, for those of you who are writing notes, from Jeremiah 31 and 33. It is a great promise that God will remake His people. Let me read it to you. 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, said the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days. I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. What a great promise, God says. Watch me in action. I'm going to take people dried up, dead, apart from me, and I'm going to breathe new life into them. And the new life I'm going to breathe in them is that I am going to put my spirit within them. And I'm going to write my law on their hearts, so that within me I will start to love the things that God loves. And God said they will be my people forever. And it's against that background, will you quickly go to John 3. And I'm only going to ask you to look up one more verse. But don't get excited, I'm not nearly finished. Thank you for those of you who smiled, and I'm sorry for those of you who looked pained. In John chapter 3, the man comes to Jesus by night, Nicodemus. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven of God. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again, anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, and you do not know where it has come from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see, what is the marvel of God's power? Not only that He made the world, but that when sin entered into the world and the image of God in man was marred, so that if I watch you day in and day out, I do not see the image of God. It's all muddled. I see you rising to great heights, I see you doing things which are thoroughly rebellious to the living God. And Jesus comes along, and through his death and rising again from the dead, he conquered sin. He took the punishment our sins deserved. He conquered death. He has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God and is able to send his Holy Spirit into our lives and make us new. So that one day I was a man thoroughly rebellious to the living God. I said to Jesus, I do not care if you are Lord of heaven and earth. Stay out of my life. I did not care about sin. I did all the ones I liked, and I worried about the ones that worried me, and I didn't give a hoot about the ones that didn't. And in that thoroughly rebellious state, Jesus halted me in midstream and changed me into a new man and caused me to believe the gospel and convinced me through his Holy Spirit that I was lost and going to hell. And he convinced me through his Holy Spirit that I needed to throw myself upon God for mercy. And I did it. And I was forgiven. And I was remade into a new man who began to love the things of God and hate things that were evil. And if you think that's easy to do, try and convert one of your friends. And if you think it's easy to do, stop turning over new leaves endlessly and just keep any one of them. For your life, like mine, will be littered with broken new resolutions where we've tried desperately to reform ourselves to discover the bitter truth that even as we cannot make a world, we cannot even remake ourselves, and we cannot remake our friends, try as we might. And what is more beautiful than to see God pick up the life of a man or a woman and remake it, and little by little turn it into a person like Jesus? And you will notice in this congregation, if you've got your eyes open and you watch day in and day out, day in and day out, that miracle of power which God brought about through the death and resurrection of his Son, enthroning him in glory and sending the Holy Spirit to do that work. Has he done that work in your life? Have you experienced that change? Do you know what it is to have God change your mind so that you say, I must not go on in rebellion any longer. I am in need of forgiveness. And I'll go back to Christ for mercy. And let me say, if you've never said that, then you must beg God to have mercy on you and pick up the dry, shriveled up bones and cover them with flesh and breathe his Holy Spirit into you so that you can turn back in mercy and beg for forgiveness. For you'll never do it if God doesn't change you, because you can't. You can't do that any more than you can keep all those other high-hoping resolutions you made on your birthday and New Year's Eve or any other time. And if tonight you've simply walked in or been dragged along with a friend, and you don't give a hoot about Christian things, you are just like me. And if in your heart you're thoroughly rebellious to the living God, you're no different from me. I know what that is like. And if you say, I don't care about having my sins forgiven, I say you're gone, and you're a long way gone, and you ought to beg God to have mercy on you before it's too late, and change you, and bring to pass in your life that mighty miracle of the new birth. The heavens declare God's glory. God's power is seen in the creation. God's power is seen in the fact that he takes most unlikely people. Have a look at them. Open your eyes and look around here. A most unlikely people. And he stops us dead in our tracks till we fall before him and say, I am a desperate sinner. I am in need of forgiveness. I do not believe I can be forgiven by any other way. Oh God, have mercy on me. And bit by bit, we've been picked up, and God has done it. God shows his power in the creation. God shows his power in the recreation. And the last great and mighty act of all is that God will show his power in the new creation. Last verse, and it comes from the Revelation. Those of you who have got half the Bible, you've got half the verses. Revelation 21. It's the last book of the Bible. The best is yet to come. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. What a great day. You see the great hope of the Bible pulsating along in that marvelous New Testament lesson that was read to us tonight. Christ, the first up from the dead, but not the last. John Chapman will one day rise again with the resurrection body. St. John in a great moment says, Behold what manner of love the Father has shown upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it's not only what we're called, it's actually what we are. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now that'll be a grand miracle, won't it? Just take half a minute to look around. Person on either side. Have a good look around. Don't look at me. Have a look around. They're a motley crew, aren't they? And you may well wonder if St. John has got it right. He's right in the first part, I'm sure of that. It does not yet appear what we shall be. That part's right, I'm absolutely certain. You contemplate the marvel of the miracle that tonight, and it might be tonight, before you go to bed, that great trumpet sound and the archangel of God and the Lord himself will appear and we'll be caught up and we'll be with the Lord forever. And he will usher in a moment of time, the new creation in which there'll be no sorrow, no pain, no mourning, no death, where everyone in Christ will be brought to perfection. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. What a great miracle that'll be. Jonathan's going to be just like Jesus. That'll be a great miracle, won't it? I'll cap it with a better one. I will be. It's mind-boggling. And that is why the Christian man ought to be filled with longing to see that great demonstration of God's power. For if the first creation is full of wonder, and it is, The last will be breathtaking beyond all belief. And the recreation which you see in our lives already is the first taste of that. Behold, I am making all things new. You think that might be tonight? The Bible writers do. The Bible writers are on tiptoes waiting for Jesus to come back again. And let me ask you before I close, if it is tonight, are you ready for it? Will you be part of it? Or will you be swept aside with everything else that's got to do with rebellion against the living God and anything that's likely to muck that up? Take great care. For God has demonstrated His power in the creation. He demonstrates it for us day by day as we see changed lives before us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He takes sinful people and converts them and transforms them into the image of God again. But His power will most marvelously be seen on the great day when Jesus comes back and makes all things new. Four implications and I finish. In the light of the power of God, do you think you're likely to win if you oppose God? You think you've got any chance of winning? I think not. I think not. That's the first implication. Rebellion against the living God is nonsense in the light of that. Second implication, will you thank God tonight for His power which brought you back to Christ and for that great power which will one day totally transform you? Don't leave the building tonight before you thank God for having done that miracle on you. Third thing, we ought to be people who are longing with hope for that great day when we'll be brought to perfection in Christ. Fourth thing, the power of God is a great incentive to prayer. For what is there that God is not able to do? He is able to create the world. He is able to create man. He is able to recreate man. And it is within His power to make all things new. And He says, because He is God, there is nothing He cannot do. And because of His promise, there is nothing He will not do for you that is good. Nothing. Therefore, get to prayer. He is a very powerful God. It is foolish to oppose God. Be thankful for the work of God in your life. It is a great incentive to prayer. And look with hope for the coming of Jesus. Let's pray. God of power and might, we thank You that You have demonstrated Your power for us and not against us. We thank You that mighty as You are, Your love has caused this power to be directed in making a beautiful world for us to live in. In sending Jesus to die and pay the price that our sins deserved, that by Your mighty power You raised Him from the dead and caused Him to sit at Your right hand, and You allowed Him to send the Holy Spirit to change our lives. Our God, we thank You for the prospect of the new heaven and the new earth where we'll live perfectly with You and perfectly with one another. And as we wait with longing for that day, please help us to live lives worthy of that day. For Jesus' sake. Amen.